This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen, As-salatu was-salam ala Rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. So, alhamdulillah, we have the honor and privilege of hosting another kind of a panel dialogue. I know we haven't done one actually for a while, and this is actually like a privilege of mine, alhamdulillah, to be amongst my elders and my teachers, alhamdulillah, to sit here and kind of gain, bask in their knowledge and benefit from their knowledge, inshallah. Sheikh has requested that I go first. I just wanted to let it be understood that if he hadn't requested it, there's no way in the world that I would have gone first. it's against my belief that I should speak at all, but let's speak first. So, inshallah, I'll go ahead and get started. So the way it's going to work, inshallah, is that we're going to basically be doing a little bit, maybe some tips and advice for the respective age groups. So I'll be, inshallah, kind of talking to the young folks here, everyone that's under the age of like 25. Sheikh will be addressing the spiritual, tips and pieces of advice that he can give about the month of Ramadan. And Dr. Arsalan Sherwani here will be kind of talking about the health tips and the pieces of advice that he can give from a medical perspective, inshallah, to get us all prepped and ready for this holy month. Ramadan is barely 2 weeks away. Barely 2 weeks away. And, one of the things that I want to actually start with is the fact that I have to recount a story, actually, is that when I was younger, when I was maybe like 17, 18 years old, as all young people do, is that they try to kind of not act like it's Ramadan and do everything that they do the rest of the year during that month. And a part of that is actually playing basketball before iftar. And I remember one of the times we were playing basketball before iftar, and that was kind of the quote-unquote the smartest time to play because it's the time where you're basically spending the most energy, but you know right afterwards you're going to eat. But subhanAllah, for some crazy reason, I don't know why it is, but the sport of basketball kind of brings about the worst sides of people in terms of like your emotions. It gets you very angry all the time. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's just one-upping people. So I remember during this game of basketball that we were having with a bunch of our Muslim friends, and things got a little heated, and people were jawing and competing, and things were said. And I remember one of the things that another brother said while we were there, he goes, "Aren't you fasting?" And then one of the other guys that was playing, he's like, "Yeah, like I'm not drinking or anything like that. I'm not drinking or eating, so what's the big deal?" And he's saying like, and he told him, he's like, when you're fasting, you should try to refrain a little bit from using foul language and all these other things and kind of monitor yourself behavior-wise, right? And that I remember when I was 17 years old, that really kind of struck me at that age, because up until that point, I really personally thought that fasting, right, the entire month of Ramadan was all about just fasting, refraining, abstaining from food and water. Until that moment, I realized that, subhanAllah, as you get older, you realize all these deeper benefits and beauties that Ramadan has to offer us. And subhanAllah, a couple of the things that, my teachers, they taught us is that, Ramadan, fasting during Ramadan is one of the most sincere forms of ibadah that we can honestly do. Because whether you know about it, is that when you wake up and you eat suhoor and you're fasting the entire day, no one is watching you while you're fasting, right? You're not going to have me or Sheikh Yasser pop into your window every single hour and be like, "Are you sure you're fasting still? Did you break your fast today?" No, like, no one's going to do that to you. So, subhanAllah, fasting is one of the most sincere acts of worship that we can honestly do. And we're coming upon that month, so it's time for us to get into that mentality of fasting, into that mentality of siyam, right? And number two is something that I remember was beautifully said one time, is that fasting during Ramadan is a time where you, from a surface level, might see yourself as starving yourself, right? You go to work and you go to school or whatever it is, and you see and everyone else is eating. It might look as though you're starving, right? Your physical body is going hungry. But in reality is that one of my teachers, he taught us that when you're fasting, you're really actually restraining from food. You're refraining from food, abstaining from drink, but you're allowing your soul to be nourished, right? You're fasting and you're staying away from food and water, but that's time is used so that your soul and your spirit can actually be nourished, and we need to focus on that as well. So inshallah, just going ahead with a few of the tips, I'm going to talk the least inshallah out of all three of us, is that going upon this verse, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الصِّيَامَ كَمَا كُتِبَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. Very, very beautiful verse in the Quran, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He tells us the end goal, the end idea, the end objective of fasting, right, is لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ, is so that you can become closer to your Creator more than you are the rest of the year, right? Is that this prescription, right, speaking of medical, this prescription has been prescribed for you as it has been prescribed for the people that came before you, لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ, so that you may be a little bit closer to Allah than you are the rest of the year. And as I was saying before, that as you get older, you realize that Ramadan is much more than just staying away from food and water. It's basically bettering yourself as a human being, as a whole. Okay, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said that whoever does not give up bad speech and evil actions, Allah is not in need of his leaving his food and drink. Not that Allah is in need of anything that we do, but meaning that Allah will not accept his abstaining from food and drink if that person does not abstain from evil actions and bad words, right? Is that when you're fasting, it's not just about food, it's not just about water, but you yourself overall as a holistic being have to make yourself a better person. That is the idea of Ramadan, right? And I think it's important for our young people in here to understand that, because growing up, all we thought Ramadan was just is so that you fast. You don't eat. You break your fast during iftar. You go to Taraweeh. It's much more than just that. It's your own personal experience of becoming a better person as a whole. So, practically speaking, what do we do? As young people, what do? Practically speaking. So, in school, I'll give you guys an example. In school, when you want to separate yourself from every other student that's in your class, what is it that you do? Let's go ahead and see some dialogue going on here. Anybody, raise your hand. Young people, not old people. Not older, not elders, the young people. What do you do when you're trying to get away? What are you trying to do when you separate yourself from the rest of your classmates? What are you trying to do in school? Go ahead.
I just don't talk to anybody.
You don't talk to anybody? Man. What do you do when you're trying to become a better student? You listen to the teacher, good. What else? What else do you do when you're trying to separate yourself from being an average student? Go ahead. You do prayer 5 times a day. Very good, mashallah. I got a religious guy over here. What do you do in school? In school, when you're trying to get better grades than all your other classmates, what's one thing you do? Come on, let's go. You study more, right? You do extra credit. You go the extra mile. When you're talking about like sports, when you're talking about athletes, how does LeBron James become LeBron James? How does Kobe Bryant become Kobe Bryant? You think they went to practice the same amount that everybody else did? No, they spent extra hours in the gym. They did extra things that were going to make them stick out amongst all of their other peers. They did extra work. They put those extra hours into the fact that they were going to be better than everybody else. So when it comes to Ramadan, it's important to go a little bit of the extra mile, right? That's the first tip, is to make sure, and I know all the guys nowadays, subhanAllah, we have this like plethora of human beings that are in their early 20s that just love hitting the gym. That's just the thing to do nowadays. People just love pumping iron nowadays. And the motto at the gym is push yourself, do one more, right? And it's actually, this term is called maxing out. Those of you guys who work out, you understand that this term is called maxing out. Maxing out is basically when you're doing repetitions of that exercise and you think that you can't go anymore, and you basically just do one more repetition of that exercise till your body completely shuts down. You can't do it anymore at all physically. Okay? That's called maxing out. So a tip during Ramadan is that, think about it, in the gym, we physically go and do these things and we don't even think twice about it. We push ourselves as much as possible. And we have to ask ourselves, do we push ourselves this way when it comes to Ramadan? Do we get up that extra night to pray tahajjud? Do we stay up to make extra dua that night? Do we make sure that we're up for fajr every single morning during the month of Ramadan? Or do we go to sleep right after suhoor and wake up at like 11 a.m.? Honestly, these are serious questions we have to ask ourselves. I remember Mufti Hussain Kamani, when he was here 2 weeks ago, right? He told something to the congregation that was really, really special, that I thought, is that the first step of becoming a better Muslim or a better person is being honest between yourself and Allah. Is that if there is a point in which we have to improve on, the first step is to make sure that we admit that there is something that we can improve in. Is that if we know that there are weaknesses in our lives, for example, that we have to become better at our salah, we have to be more consistent during our prayers, we have to be honest and admit that we do have a problem. right? I do have a weakness when it comes time to praying on time. When we admit these mistakes, it's a step into the right direction of bettering ourselves, and especially during this holy month of Ramadan. Number two out of the three tips for our young folks, number two, is don't limit Ramadan to just the act of fasting. There is so much more you can do during the month of Ramadan other than just stopping from eating and drinking, right? Make sure that you get used to expanding your range of good deeds, whether that's going to, you know, drop a dollar in charity every single night you come to MIC for Taraweeh, whether it's, you know, smiling at somebody that you normally wouldn't smile at, whether it's praying that extra sunnah prayer before you actually start your other prayers, whether it's praying in the middle of the night, whatever it is that you don't do regularly, this is the month to do it. And one tip actually we actually talked about in our last youth halaqah is pick one bad habit during this month that you want to nullify. Just one bad habit. You know, another problem is during Ramadan is that we try to fix so many things at one time is that we don't really fix too many things at all. We may not even fix anything at all. It's because we focus on such a large scale that we miss the smaller details, okay? So one of the pieces of advice that I remember that our teachers, he gave us, so I'm giving to the young folks here, is to pick one bad habit. One bad habit, whether it's backbiting, whether it's smoking, whether it's missing prayers, whatever it is, right? I'm being very candid here because these are very real issues that are facing the youth nowadays. Pick one small habit that we want to improve on and focus on that the entire month. Don't focus on a bunch of things at one time. Focus on one thing, quality over quantity. That's the second tip. And the last tip, inshallah, before I wrap up and give it to Sheikh Yasir here to inshallah, give us much more beneficial tips, inshallah. Number three, yeah, I'm going to wrap up with a story. Today, subhanAllah, I was driving near the East Memphis area. And this is an area actually called kind of like Ridgeway. Everybody familiar with the Ridgeway, Memphis area? So my mother is actually an elementary school teacher in an elementary school down in that area in Ridgeway. And so I was in the area, so I thought to myself, I said, look, you know, I've graduated from the University of Memphis with a teacher education degree, and I know what a rigorous job it is to be a teacher at a school. So I decided, I said, you know what, I'm going to stop by this coffee shop, grab my mom a drink, and then, you know, just give it to her at her school. That's what I thought. I'm just going to do this nice thing for my mother. And I got to the school, and I went up to the receptionist, and I told her, hey, I'm here to see Mrs. Khan. She's actually my mom. I'm just here to drop off this drink for her, just to kind of like give her a midday treat in this rigorous, you know, career that she's in. And she calls my mom up. The receptionist calls my mom to the front office. And I remember seeing today, I saw my mother's face when she saw me. SubhanAllah, I kid you not. It looked like I just bought my mother a ticket to Umrah. her reaction was that of just, it looks like I bought her like a vacation ticket for like a month. That was her reaction. She came in and she embraced me so much. And she was like, it was so good to see you. What did you bring? I said, I brought you a cup of coffee. And she's so happy. She's so happy. It looks like I bought her like a new car. And, you know, alhamdulillah, and my mom's like a very, very happy mother. You know, this is one of the characteristics I literally love about my mom. And when I left her school, I got in my car and I thought to myself. And I said, subhanAllah, I literally couldn't just help thinking about this. And it almost like made me cry. Is when we're kids, when we're young, we grow up just being so used to the nourishment of our parents. We're so used to it that our parents take care of us on a day-to-day basis. They pay for our bills. They pay for our clothes. We don't even think twice about when our next meal is going to be because our parents have it ready for us, right? They pay for the groceries. Not just that, but they do the manual labor of cooking your food for you and making sure that it's plated nicely and on the dinner table ready for when you're hungry, okay? And as young people, one of our faults is that we take these things for granted. We don't even think about it twice because we're so used to it, right? And I remember, and I kind of fast-forwarded it to today when I handed my mom this drink, a small, like, monetary value, honestly, was about $2.50, something very, very less, you know, second, like, less than nothing, okay? And she was so happy and so appreciative of it that I got her this small drink. And I thought to myself, when I'm going to start crying, I said, did I thank my mom every time she fed me a meal when I lived in her house? Did I thank my dad every time he took me somewhere? And these are things as young people we often, subhanAllah, honestly, we don't do. And so my last tip is during Ramadan, make sure that we are the best sons and daughters that we can possibly be during this month. Is that when it comes time to iftar, let us not be sons and daughters who are just awaiting the pakoras and the samosas and the biryani to appear randomly on this dinner table. Let us be a part of it, right? Let us help our parents. Let's help our moms cook a little bit for iftar. Rather than just waiting for it to appear, let's help our parents a little bit during this month. What a blessed month to be the best son and daughter, honestly, right? I'm not just saying just, you know, restricted to this month, but let this month be a start to it. Don't just wait for your parents to do things for you this month. Be an active person in your family. Help prepare iftar. Help prepare suhoor. These are things that we can do as young people to honestly gain the experience of Ramadan. Don't let it just be another Ramadan that comes and goes and you do the exact same things you do for the past 15, 16, 17, 18 years. Let this be, Ramadan be one where it actually sticks out in your mind that when on the Day of Judgment we meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we are proud to say to Him that 2018 Ramadan, I truly experienced a blessed, holistic Ramadan, inshallah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept this holy month from all of us, inshallah. And so I'll pass the mic on to Dr. Arslan, inshallah. No? Inshallah. So Dr. Arslan, inshallah, will give us a few tips on the health aspect of Ramadan.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullah. So from a medical point of view, few things to consider during Ramadan are fluid intake, nutrition, and then for people who take medications, what to do about their medications. So if you think about fluid intake, obviously from suhoor to iftar, you're not allowed to drink any water. Human body, about 70% of the human body is water. So even if you go these 8, 12, 14, 16 hours without water, there's enough reserve in the body to draw on. A lot of people think that when they, at the time of suhoor, they have to drink a lot of water to compensate for the upcoming time when they won't be able to drink. It's not of much use because the extra water that you drink, the body will excrete that. So don't be nervous about at that time, well, okay, I've got a fast now for 14 hours. I better drink a lot of water. It doesn't help. Same thing is after iftar, immediately trying to drink a lot of water, that doesn't help either. The body has mechanisms of handling this on a slow basis. Drinking a lot of water will dilute out things immediately. The body will take care of it. Again, excrete that extra fluid and won't get you any benefit. So whatever water deficit you've had, it's better to replenish that slowly rather than all of a sudden. And things that you want to replenish with, you're better drinking water rather than a lot of, you know, soda is probably the worst thing, but even other juices and things are probably not the best thing to do. In terms of fluids, water is the better thing. In terms of nutrition, again, you know, our body runs on glucose, most of it. And in the absence of food during the day, there is stored glycogen in our liver. And the body breaks that down, uses that up during the day. Besides that, you know, fat tissue is also broken down. So again, even if you have not, if you've missed a couple of meals during the day and you've not had enough food, alhamdulillah, most of us, nothing happens. Our bodies have plenty of store, no problem. So trying to eat a lot at suhoor or at the time of iftar, you know, beats the purpose. So smaller meal, probably break down the iftar time into smaller meals that you stretch out a little bit. Don't take too much sweet stuff in one go because, again, the glucose levels will build up in the body, and which is not good for you, in the bloodstream, which is not good. So for suhoor, it's probably important to have some protein, some fat, and some glucose, carbohydrates in the meal. So a balanced suhoor and then a balanced iftar is what you need. Final thing is medications. What to do with folks who are on medications, how to adjust that. I'll defer it to Sheikh Yasir to explain, you know, what things are allowed or not allowed, what to do about insulin pumps and things like that. But, you know, obviously Islam allows us, if somebody is ill, not to fast. But you need to consult your physician if you're on regular medications, which how to adjust the dose and how to stretch those doses out. So if you take some medication twice a day, So whether taking them at, you know, in the morning and in the evening, especially during summer when the fast is longer, is that enough, or does the dose need to be adjusted? So that is something you should consult with your physician before Ramadan. People who are a diabetic, you know, whether they have an exemption or not, I'll defer it to Sheikh Qasir, but across the Muslim Ummah, about 60-70% of diabetics still fast. So people who take medications for diabetes, they have to be careful, and they should consult their physician beforehand, because if they take extra medication or the normal medicines, they might run low blood glucose levels during the day because of the effect of medicine, and they have not had enough to eat. On the other hand, they might eat too much, both for suhoor or for iftar, and the blood glucose level might go up too much. So for both things, either running low blood glucose level or high blood glucose level is not good for you. So that is for diabetics. They have to review the medications with their physician before Ramadan and then discuss which medicines to continue, which not, should they fast or not. For other illnesses, chronic illnesses, whatever medicines they take, they should review them with their physician beforehand. That's all I have. If you have any questions about any health issues. So you should review your insulin type. Okay, so the question is for diabetics, especially those who are on insulin, what to do about their insulin? So there are different types of insulins. Some are long-acting, some are shorter-acting. There are different recommendations for that. So for basal-level insulins, maybe you could take the evening dose but not take the morning dose. Probably not take short-acting insulins, because if you take those, especially with the suhoor, the blood glucose level might drop too much. But again, that is something that you should review with your physician, how much dose should be adjusted, and whether any of the insulin types need to be changed during Ramadan. Now, there is one tricky question, which is there are some people are on insulin pumps. So that is already there. Insulin is continuously being given. And I don't know from Sharia standpoint, is that allowed or not, medicine to be continually given during fast?
I'll do that.
Okay.
I don't know
if you have a question. Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salam ala rasulillah, wa ala alihi wa sahbihi, wa ala hama ba'd. So inshallah, we'll have a very, very quick crash course on the basic issues that affect most of us in Ramadan, and also the fiqhi questions that come up all the time, especially when it comes to issues that affect us in our daily lives, like the salah timings and charts. We'll do that very quickly, inshallah ta'ala. So very briefly, let's go over it chronologically. The beginning and ending of the month, we don't really have to discuss in this community, because alhamdulillah, the Memphis community has agreed to unanimously start and end Ramadan. And this is a big blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Speaking from experience across this country, it is a big blessing that all of the masajid have agreed to start and end on the same date. And so we stick with the jama'ah, as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, that Allah's hand is upon the group or the jama'ah. So we stick with the jama'ah of the Muslims. And as you are aware, in our community, all of the masajid, we agree to the first sighting of the moon anywhere. And so we go by that. And the same goes for the end, which is Eid. So alhamdulillah, that issue is agreed upon by our masajid. With regards to the actual fasting and the charts that we follow, a lot of times our MIC charts might be slightly different than the other masajid, and people ask about this all the time. So I want to clarify very clearly why that is the case. Realize that the timing for Fajr and Isha are somewhat ambiguous. You cannot have them down to a minute, unlike Maghrib, which is down to a second, right? You know exactly when the sun sets. And Dhuhr, exactly when the sun is above you and starts to go down, you can have it to a minute or two, okay? Asr is a bit vague, beginning of Fajr is a bit vague, and Isha is a bit vague. There's no exact minute that you can say it begins. Rather, the signs are, as the Prophet explained, is beyond the scope of our class. It's not something you have a watch clock for. So, in modern times, the question arose back in the 50s and 60s. The question arose that what is the angle of the sun below the horizon? So imagine the earth going around. So the angle of the sun below the horizon that we will say is Fajr time. And what is the angle of the sun after the horizon we will say is? Not Maghrib. Isha. Maghrib is right when it sets. Isha. You guys following, right? So this is the straight line. The angle of the sun on one side and then the angle of the sun on the other side. The majority said it is the same angle. Some actually have two angles, believe it or not. So this is not the time to get into all of the fiqh discussion. All you need to know is there is no unanimous consensus. And the Fiqh Council of North America, which, as you know, I'm a member of, but before I was a member, this is many, many years ago, the Fiqh Council of North America decided to follow a more easier fatwa, which is 15 degrees, okay? It is 15 degrees. By the way, there are some ulama in the world who say 13, some who say 12, some who say, so if you say 13, so you get more time. 12, you say even more time. And the strictest is 21 degrees, right? So you have even earlier time. The Umm al-Qura Calendar Association, which is the one based in Makkah, and because of that it has some prestige, they said 18 degrees. And because they said 18, so many of the scholars around the world, they adopted 18. And that is what some of the other masajid in Memphis have adopted, 18 degrees. And that's fine, that's good, and I don't have any problem with it. And had it been winter months, I would have loved to have jama'ah with them on this issue. But I believe that we should try to be easy for our Muslim community, especially that it's summer months, and there are children and teenagers and women that are pregnant or whatnot trying to fast. We should not make Islam difficult where there is some leeway. And as we all know, those 20 minutes are very important at the beginning. Those 20 minutes are a matter of not life and death, but sleep and awakeness, right? And there is no question in my mind that Islam should be made easy where there is permissibility to make it easy. As our Prophet ﷺ said, يَسِّرُوا وَلَا تُعَسِّرُوا. Make things easy, don't make things difficult. So in this issue, I respectfully followed the position of the Fiqh Council, and I fully accept and endorse the other positions as being valid. No problem. But realize that we at MIC are following the Fiqh Council of North America, which is the oldest body of Islamic scholars here in this country and a very senior body. And 2 years ago, they added me onto it, but the fatwa was before I was there. This year, we were at the Fiqh Council meeting, this issue came up again, and I was present there. And we agreed that because there are so much people, you know, asking and whatnot, that we will take a look at this again and release a paper. So maybe next year a paper will be released. And if anything changes with the Fiqh Council fatwa, then we will change at that time. But this year we decide we're going to stick with the 15 degrees and realize there's no black and white. It's literally gray, pun intended, gray. It's literally a gray area that what exactly is the beginning of Fajr. So MIC is going with the 15 degree and the other masajid going 18 degree. That 18 to 15 degree translates into 20 minutes in the summer, and in winter, 2 minutes. So if it's winter, it's no big deal. But in the summertime, you might find a difference of 20 minutes, so accept that, understand that, and no problem, inshallah. And if you wish to follow the other community, no problem whatsoever. We are all aware that the factors that break the fast by unanimous consensus of all the scholars are intentionally eating and drinking and intercourse or ejaculation. These are by unanimous consensus eating and drinking, intentional. And also intentional, obviously, climaxing. If it's unintentional in a dream, it is forgiven. Or if you eat and drink accidentally and you don't know, it is forgiven. The ikhtilaf comes in a number of other issues, and we'll go over them very, very quickly. The majority say that withdrawing blood does not break your wudu. So this is the Hanbalis have an exception, but the other three madhab say no big deal. So if you have to withdraw blood, it does not break your wudu. This is the dominant majority position, and it is the fasting, and it is the correct position. Also, the issue of injections and shots, the Fiqh Council of Mecca, which is the largest fiqh council of the world. This is the Rabita Alam Islam. It's called the OIC, Organization of Islamic Conferences, which is the largest conference of scholars in the entire world. They come together annually, typically after Hajj, and they choose a topic and they release many, many fatawa. Almost 20 years ago, 15 years ago, they came together for medical issues, and one of the main things they discussed was injections during Ramadan, injections during fasting. And they have a very detailed fatwa, but the summary of it is that they concluded by an overwhelming majority that what breaks the fast is that which goes down the throat of any item, food, drink, or nourishment, or medicine, if it swallows into the throat, or injections that are meant to substitute food. And by food, they mean glucose, that which gives energy. Based on that, now they did say it's best to not have any injections if you're able to get out of it. But if you're not, then it is not something that breaks the fast. If you have to make an area numb for an operation or surgery, if you have to put a dye in before you enter the MRI, whatever it is, if you have to injections for diabetes or whatnot, right? That is not glucose. That's something that is medicinal. So if it is an injection for a medical issue, then the Fiqh Council of North America also says this, but I'm saying this is the Rabita Alam Fiqh Council, which is the largest group, and therefore, from our perspective, the most authoritative body in the world. They have, by a predominant majority, said that any type of injection that is non-nutrient, and that's primarily, you know, drips or glucose type of stuff, that would be cheating. That would be trying to get energy or whatnot. Otherwise, anything else, no problem. Well, they said if you can get out of it, reschedule the appointment if you have. Otherwise, if you cannot, then no problem whatsoever. They also have in that fatwa that eye drops and ear drops and whatnot are forgiven. But if you taste it in your mouth, you should do madmada and get rid of it. You should put some water and just get rid of it. You should not swallow the drops that come in. Because if you swallow, then you are taking an external substance into the throat. So what breaks the fast is not putting it in the mouth, because you are allowed to do wudu. And the Prophet ﷺ said, do madmada and istinshaq, but don't do it roughly. Don't put it all the way back. So he said, do madmada and do istinshaq, but do not go exaggeration. So you can put something in your mouth and it will not break the wudu. But if you swallow it, it will break the, the fast. But if you swallow it, it will break the fast. Therefore, in this case, anything that goes into the mouth from these drops, you should spit out, because that is an external substance. However, your saliva is internal, and that is not something you need to spit out. That your own body is producing to keep your throat and your mouth moist, and that's something that is forgiven to do. So these are the main factors about the breaking of the wudu. Acts that do not break wudu according to this. Keep on saying wudu. Why am I saying wudu? I don't understand why. Don't worry. Acts that do not break the fast, and people think they break the fast. The asthma inhalers, okay? A lot of controversy in this regard, but once again, the dominant position is that asthma inhalers should count as air or gas and not as fluid, and that makes sense. Okay, it's not fluid in the end of the day. It's a fine mist, and there are areas in the world where it's dense, you know, in its moistness. Your fast is not broken if you walk into that area and it's really moist. If you walk into a sauna and you just absorb the air, not that you intentionally do that, you're kind of sort of, but suppose it was something that happened, it's not going to break the fast, is it? Because its moisture is in the air. So similarly, asthma is something that is a fine mist of a basically gaseous substance. It is not considered to be a liquid. As well, things that do not break the fast is the brushing of the teeth. This may be done. There's no breaking of the fast, but the problem comes once again, the possibility of swallowing the toothpaste, right? So there's a number of ways out. Number one, do it carefully, okay? And there are professions where you should. If you're a dentist yourself, you don't want to be that close to the patient and your mouth is not smelling nice. So no problem, do it. Number two, the miswak is a good halal substitute, and especially if it's fresh. So you get miswaks that are vacuum packed, and the miswak is a magical tree. I mean, from Allah Azza wa Jalla, barakah. When you use it, you don't need any toothpaste, and it makes your mouth smell nice and fresh. So you can use the miswak as well. If you want, you can use the tooth a toothbrush without the toothpaste if you worry that it's going to come inside you. But nonetheless, just experiment. You still have 2 weeks. Experiment by using it if you need to. Obviously, the best thing to do is to do it before Salat al-Fajr, so you're safe. But some people, as I said, their professions require it, no problem. The issue of unintentional eating and drinking, it is something that is well known. The hadith is very clear. The Prophet ﷺ said, and this is the dominant position, almost all the scholars say this, because it's an authentic hadith in Bukhari, that whoever eats or drinks without recognizing it, then let him continue his fast, for this is Allah's gifting to him, that Allah has gifted him food and drink, okay? And if Allah has gifted you food and drink, alhamdulillah, but if Allah has gifted somebody else, you are required to tell him, okay? So you have to break the gift when you see somebody else, okay? So unfortunately, you have to be the bad guy here, because we are commanded to command the good and forbid the evil, and you should remind, aren't you fasting? Like what's, you know, the brothers here, sometimes they forget, they go to the water fountain, walk by it, and they just, you know, lean over, and they just do that. So it's sunnah, because it's something you have to help one another in taqwa, so you don't just remain quiet. It's going to cause some issues there, but this is what you have to do, is you have to help one another in this regard. Now, the big controversy, which is in fact a very detailed usul al-fiqh one, we don't have time to get into obviously the pros and cons and different positions, is what if you intentionally broke the fast thinking that it was time to break, but then you found out it wasn't the time to break? This is not the same as unintentionally eating and drinking. Why? Because now you intended to break the fast. And the fast is related to the niyyah. You see, so this is not the same ruling as unintentional. Because unintentional, you forget you're fasting. You just pass by water, you drink water. That's not a problem. But what if you just thought for some reason, adhan is at 7:35, and either you made a mistake, it's actually 7:45, and you thought it was 7:30, or you looked at the wrong watch, whatever. Point is, you broke the fast before the time, and you intended to break the fast, right? You understand the issue here. It's not the same as unintentionally eating and drinking, because your niyyah was to break the fast. Now, by unanimous consensus, you are not sinful. But just because you're not sinful doesn't mean you don't have to make up. And so the majority opinion is that you are required to make up, even if you're not sinful, because the fast is broken. And a minority opinion says you are forgiven because you made an honest mistake. You understand this, right? So this is a big controversial issue. And if you ask me what I lean towards, Ibn Taymiyyah had a treatise on this, or he has a fatwa on this. And he said, our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has overlooked from my ummah al-khata'u wa-nisyan, mistakes and forgetfulness. Allah has overlooked from my ummah mistakes and forgetfulness. Now, what is the difference between a mistake and forgetfulness? It is the difference between eating while forgetting and between intentionally breaking but you thought it was the right time. Right? So this is khata and nisyan, and it is equated in the hadith. The Prophet ﷺ said, Allah has overlooked from my ummah their khata and their nisyan and what they have been forced to do. So he put all of this on the same level. And therefore, Ibn Taymiyyah's fatwa and many scholars, and I sympathize with this as well, that if you make a mistake, and obviously Allah knows your niyyah, and inshallah, nobody plays with this because you have 5 minutes left, you're not going to cheat in 5 minutes, you know? This is your own mistake, that you made a mistake. If you make a mistake, then you are not sinful, and you do not have to make up the qada. And if you feel uncomfortable about this, then follow the majority position. No problem about that. Some final issues, and that is that the issues of those who do not fast. Those people who are physically incapable of fasting. And this is many different types of categories. But those people who are very elderly, and they find themselves weak, too much weak if they fast, or those people that have a type of sickness or disease that requires them to eat constantly, so it's not just medicinal shots that they have to take, but they actually need to eat. These people, they are exempt from fasting, and if it is a permanent condition, then they simply give a kafara, a fidya, which is basically to feed one person for every
every day of fasting. So for 30 days, they will feed 30 people, and the kafara amount is around $10 that has been set. So that's $300. That's it. 10 times 30, $300 they will give, and they will find food for a poor person. That's the easy one. The temporary sickness is the one that prevents you from fasting. What is the definition of a sickness that prevents you from fasting? Our scholars say that any sickness that the fast would exacerbate, or you don't have the patience or the strength to bear fasting. A classic example is a fever. Okay, when you are feverish, you need fluids. You cannot last 16 hours without drinking. It's going to make the fever worse. It will make you nauseous. It is simply unhealthy. And so a fever is a classic example of a sickness. Why? Because not every sickness has to do with fasting. Suppose you fell and you have a scar on your hand, or you have a cast on your arm. That has nothing to do with the fast. So you cannot say, oh, I'm sick here. I had a broken hand before Ramadan, so now I'm in a cast. That has nothing to do with eating and drinking. So your sickness has to be related to the eating and drinking, and such that the issue then becomes problematic to fast. The last issue when it comes to those who cannot fast is obviously our sisters in their cycles. Those weeks and days must be made up. There's no fidya and kafara to be done. And a word of advice to those sisters during that time, that just because they are not fasting doesn't mean that Ramadan has come to an end for them for 6, 7, 8 days. Rather, Ramadan continues. And so just because they do not fast, they should still do actions of worship. They should still do dhikr and dua, give charity, listen to Quran and tafsir. They cannot fast, agreed, but they should still spend those days and nights in other actions of worship and in rituals that will be a part of the spirit of Ramadan. And then the issue of women who are pregnant or feeding a child, for that group of women, this is the classic controversy. It goes back to the time of the Sahaba. Two Sahaba had different fatwas about this. The first point is that the default is that a woman should try to fast in that period of time, just because she is expecting or she is expressing milk and breastfeeding doesn't automatically mean that she is exempt from fasting. Too many of our sisters take it a little bit too easy in this regard, and they just assume that just because I am pregnant, khalas, the pen has been lifted from me. But no, speak with a doctor and follow your own instincts and advice, and it varies from first trimester to second to third, and you know best. And actually, historically speaking, most of the women of the Ummah would fast in their pregnancy. And if you speak to doctors, and there are doctors sitting here, they would say a normal, healthy lady, especially in the first and second trimester, it's not something that is a significant harm if she does not eat or drink for 14, 15 hours, as she takes reasonable precautions. So the point is, rather than burden yourself with having to make up 30 days, and then you might be breastfeeding the next year, then get pregnant the third year, then before you know it, you have 150 days to make up. Rather than get into that situation, try your best to fast as much as you can with the community, because as you all know, with the community is easier anyway. If it so happens you cannot fast and you feel nauseous or extremely tired, or a doctor says that your pregnancy is precarious and you need to be taking medication or food or whatnot, no problem. In this case, your ruling will be the ruling of the one who is temporarily sick. And this is the obvious ruling from the aql and from the naql, and that's why all four madhahib are on this position. All four madhahib are on this position that a lady who is pregnant or breastfeeding and she feels she cannot fast, she then takes the ruling of the one who is temporarily sick, which means she cannot just write a check for $300 and be done with it. That wouldn't be fair. And that is why our sisters who even do it, they don't feel right about doing this. It's just not the right thing to do. They have to make up the fast because they're healthy after a year or 2 years or 3 years. And look, it's only 30 days and you have the whole year to make it up. So intersperse it one day and then take a week off one day, and you can easily finish 30 days before the next year. If it continues to pile up, let it pile up. And then when you are able to fast, then you will fast all of those days. And this is the dominant position of all of the madhahib. The final point, no fiqh, now a little bit of etiquette about the fasting, is that Suhoor, our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said that the angels ask Allah's forgiveness for those who wake up for Suhoor. So do not be lazy and just eat at 2 a.m. and then khalas, wake up at 6 to at the very end of Fajr and then pray Fajr. No, do not be lazy. Wake up, our Prophet said, tasahharu, eat suhoor, even if it's just some water, because there's barakah in that. So make it a point to wake up for suhoor. Even if you're not hungry, just take some dates and water to get the angels' blessings on you. As well, realize that the issue of fasting, as Brother Safi said, it's not just about eating and drinking. It's about akhlaq, it's about adab, it's about your tongue. So monitor your habits throughout the day and throughout the night. Of course, as well, community is so important in Ramadan. In fact, that's one of the highlights of the month, community. So please try your best to pray in the masajid of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And especially Fajr and Isha, these are the most blessed prayers to have in jama'ah. And you know, at MIC we have a family-friendly taraweeh policy, which has worked out amazingly well, alhamdulillah. 1 hour, 15 minutes is our policy. You know this. We will start and end 1 hour, 15 minutes on the dot, inshallah ta'ala, weekdays. Weekends, 1 hour and 30 minutes. And we do this so that we can get the families to come and it's not too long. And I think it's healthy for a city to have different varieties. Let some taraweehs be 2.5 hours. Great. Let some be smaller than this. So we want to be on the lesser side so we can get more people, we can get the teenagers, we can get those who cannot spend 2-3 hours, they have work the next day. So we start at 10 o'clock, we finish by 11:15. And so this is, inshallah, a reasonable thing to do. And realize that whoever prays with the imam, he will get the reward of having prayed the whole night. This hadith is there as well. Whoever prays with the imam, he will get the reward of having prayed the entire night. So you pray taraweeh and you finish with us here, inshallah ta'ala, you'll get the ajr of the entire night. In case you are not able to pray, then my advice to you is that at least come for Salat al-Isha. And I know this sounds weird to many of us, because for us we connect Isha and taraweeh together. But it is not, it's two separate prayers. It is two separate prayers. And the blessings of Isha are like the sun compared to the moon of Taraweeh. Isha and the fard of Isha is as bright as the sun. And Taraweeh is great. In fact, not even the moon, we can say it's a star. It cannot compare to the blessings of Isha. It is better for you to drive all the way here and pray Isha and go back home than to pray all 10 rak'at at home Taraweeh and not pray Isha in the masjid. So try to pray, even if you're not able to pray all of Taraweeh, just come for Salat al-Isha. You have the jama'ah of Isha. And Fajr is even more blessed than Isha. So if you can pray Fajr as well, and alhamdulillah, I'm really happy to say that especially the last 10 nights, we have more people for Fajr than on most Jumu'ahs, alhamdulillah. That's a very, very positive sign. But we don't just want the last 10 nights. We want all of the days of Taraweeh. We have Fajr and Isha to be full over here. In case you're not able to pray in the masjid, then pray at home on a daily basis. On a daily basis, pray the witr, the Taraweeh at home, because it is a part of Ramadan. Our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave us three opportunities to be forgiven in Ramadan. Number one, whoever fasts every day. Number two, whoever prays every night. And number three, whoever prays on Laylatul Qadr. One of these three, he said, if you do them, all of your previous sins will be forgiven. One of these three. How about if we do all three? So one of these three, all of your previous sins are forgiven. And that means every single night you pray extra. So if you're not able to pray with us, okay, pray at home and pray. The ideal is 8 rak'at and then 3 witr. So after Isha, 8 rak'at and 3 witr. And if you are truly busy and you must condense, then you can do an acceptable job of 8 rak'ah and Isha and Witr, an acceptable job in half an hour. It is something that if you time yourself, if you're not able to come to the masjid, you can do the bare minimum just to check it off that, oh Allah, I did it. So those that are super busy, they cannot come all the way here, then at home they should schedule in. You may hold a mushaf or your iPhone app or whatever during the Witr and the Taraweeh, not during Isha obviously. During Witr and Taraweeh you may hold and you may read from there and do what you can. Other advice as well for Ramadan is that Ramadan is the month of the Quran, and so always read some portion of the Quran. Calculate out how will I finish the Quran once, twice, three times, and it's not that much if you really think about it. 20 pages is what you have to read per day in order to finish the month with one khatma, and that's a very low rank. But 20 pages will not take you. If you're a slow reader, it will take you 30 minutes. If you're a slow reader, 20 pages will take you 30 minutes. So try to finish up after Fajr a little bit. There is no lunch now, so during lunch break, just open up your mushaf in your office, your cubicle, do half a juz at least. You're not going to go lunch anywhere, so you can use that lunch break to do as much Quran as possible. Then after Maghrib, between Maghrib and Isha, come to the masjid early, or after Taraweeh, just squeeze in another 5 pages. So 5 after Fajr, 10 in lunch break, 5 or 7, 8 in the evening, and khalas, you have it down, 1 juz a day. And by the time the month finishes, alhamdulillah, you would have finished the entire Quran. So make this as well a part of the routine, because شهر رمضان الذي أنزل فيه القرآن هدى للناس وبينات من هدى الفرقان. Allah mentions in the Quran, the only month that Allah mentions by name is Ramadan. And then he says that Ramadan is the month the Quran comes down. Then he says, whoever is able to, then fast. So the Quran is mentioned before fasting when it comes to Ramadan. Ramadan, Quran, Siyam. This is in the Quran. Ramadan, Qur'an, Siyam. So Qur'an is mentioned before Sawm when it comes to the month of Ramadan. So it is as if it is more important, even though it's not theoretically, but as if Allah is saying that this is the month of the Qur'an. So do what you can, as much as you can, of the Qur'an. And then last point, and with this we conclude, open the floor inshallah ta'ala for questions, whatnot. Last point, make it your goal and your niyyah to be a better person this Ramadan than you've ever been. And that when Ramadan finishes, that you're able to maintain a level of worship and ibadah that is better than your current level. So put it in your mind from now that what am I lacking that I should be doing? Those of you that are not praying 5 times a day, those of us that are not praying 5 times a day, then it is about time. Khalas, no more excuses. This is it. Ramadan is going to make you perfect when your 5 salawat. When Ramadan finishes, at least your salawat will continue. Those of you that are praying the 5, but you're not having the sunnah al-rawatib, the regular sunnahs, the sunnah that Rasulullah would pray, the 10 or 12 raka'at, the 2 of Fajr and the 4 of Dhuhr and the 3 of Maghrib, the 2 of Maghrib and the Isha, those sunnah, make them down to a habit if you're not doing them. If you're doing those, then add a little bit, like Salat al-Duha or occasional Tahajjud, so that when Ramadan finishes, you're going to squeeze something in. And the goal is every Ramadan, you raise the bar just a little bit, so that inshaAllah ta'ala, you keep on becoming better and better and better, so that the best Ramadan of your life is the last Ramadan, and that is the Ramadan that you will meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala after having perfected. We don't know when will be our last Ramadan. We just prayed janazah for our brother a few days ago, who, if you remember him, he was one of our brothers who would come regularly. I remember him clearly. He would sit on that chair over there for Jumu'ah, and every time we would shake hands and whatnot. And it's just subhanAllah, qaddar Allah. Yani just death came, and 1-2 weeks before Ramadan, we prayed janazah over him. And it's going to be the case. One time it will be my janazah and your janazah as well. We do not know when will be our last Ramadan. So make the niyyah. This is going to be my best Ramadan ever. And that should be our niyyah every Ramadan. And with that niyyah, inshaAllah ta'ala, we will be able to have the best Ramadan before we die. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless us to fast Ramadan with iman and ikhlas. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq to stand in taraweeh and qiyam every single night of Ramadan. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide us to the Laylatul Qadr so that we can stand on that night and make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah purify our fast this year. May Allah make this Ramadan the best Ramadan of our lives. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept from us our meager deeds. May Allah overlook our imperfections and our shortcomings. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us for our sins, to bless us in our good deeds, to exalt us in our ranks, to overlook us in our shortcomings. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to widen our graves for us and to make our graves a place of light and not a place of darkness. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make the kalima of La ilaha illallah, the last last thing that we ever utter from this world. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He raises us amongst the shuhada and the nabiyin and the siddiqeen. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the shafa'a of our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in qiyamah. We ask Allah to be sheltered under the shade of Allah and under the throne of Allah when there is no shade other than His shade. We ask Allah to cause us to enter Jannah from Bab al-Rayyan, the door that is guaranteed for those who fast Ramadan. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to quench our thirst from the hawd and the fountain of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on Qiyamah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be amongst the earliest batch that enter Jannah and to cause us to enter Jannah without any accounting, without any reckoning. We ask Allah to be handed our books in the right hand and to be made our feet firm as we cross over the Sirat and to be made our faces bright as we look at Him. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the company of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Jannatul Firdaus al-A'la. Amin. Thumma ameen ya arhamar rahimeen. And with that, inshallah ta'ala, I open the floor for any questions or comments or concerns about the issue of Ramadan. Bismillah.
Is there any difference in the reward
How is there optional fast in Ramadan? Is there any difference between the optional fast that we do outside of Ramadan and the fast of Ramadan? Yes, of course, because in the hadith in Sahih Bukhari, our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that none of you can come closer to Allah than by doing the fard good deeds. And once you have done the fard good deeds, then you come closer to Allah through the nafil good deeds. So there is no comparison between the fard and the nafil. The fard is far more blessed. And the fard is infinitely more important than any nafil. And especially Ramadan, because Ramadan is a month that is blessed. So everything that we do in it has become blessed. So there is no comparison. Ramadan is light years ahead. Okay. Yes, sister in the back, go ahead. So the niyyah, when should it be done? The niyyah is something that you are aware of. Why do you wake up at 4 a.m. except that you're going to fast that day? That is your niyyah. The concept of niyyah is, I know I'm doing this, right? So in a fard siyam, which is Ramadan, the niyyah must be in the back of your mind before fajr. But in a nafil siyam, there is concession given that suppose you prayed fajr, you went to sleep, you woke up on a weekend at 12 o'clock, huh? And it's a winter month, and fajr maghrib is at, what, 5:30? Huh? 4:30, mashallah, you have memorized it. You're waiting for the next 13 years. 13 years, I'm counting too, don't worry. 13 years from now, maghrib is going to be at 4:30. When that happens, you know, I only have 4 hours, let me fast. No problem. Nafil fast, you don't have to have the niyyah before fajr. It's nafil, no big deal. Fard fast, you have to have the niyyah. But what does it mean to have the niyyah? It means that you're just aware that I'm fasting. So the point is, all of us are, we're going to be fasting Ramadan. That is the niyyah, okay? What about what? Vomiting. The hadith is explicit that the Prophet ﷺ said that whoever involuntarily threw up may continue fasting. Whoever forced himself to throw up, his fast is broken. So to force yourself to throw up is something that should not be done. Okay? Yes, in the back, go ahead. Okay, so as usual, we have daily iftar. And daily iftars are given at the masjid for everybody for free. And we need volunteers and donors to sign up for the daily iftar. So the calendar is already out there. And everybody knows within a few days the calendar is full, alhamdulillah, thumma alhamdulillah. So please sign up as soon as you can and book a day. If one of you can do it, great. If not, then 2-3 come together, 10 people come together, a group of people come together and just book up one of those days for. And of course, weekends, we have more people. So if you want to do a weekend as well, then do that. And you can also speak to Brother Iqbal to get the costs and the logistics, because you just have to write a check to the any group that you want that's, that caters the food, inshallah ta'ala. Yes, go ahead. If you have to travel for work, any type of traveling, gives you the concession of breaking the fast, if you call it and consider traveling. Whether you actually break or not is up to you. You should not make your life more difficult because that's against the sunnah. But if the fast is super easy and it's a quick flight, suppose you're taking a flight to Nashville, why would you want to break the fast if you're regular and healthy and whatnot? You're going to be like, it's a bigger hassle to make up after Ramadan. I'm in the mood, I'm in the spirit, we're doing every day, go for it. So it's up to you. The hadith is very clear. It is not righteousness to fast when you're traveling. لَيْسَ مِنَ الْبِرْءَ الصِّيَامِ فِي السَّفَرِ What does this mean? Don't think you're extra religious or holy if you're taking on the burden of fasting when fasting is a burden in Ramadan. But if it's regular and normal and you don't feel much difference in fasting and not, and this goes back to your own strength, and I've said this many times before that I'm a person who when I travel my throat becomes dry and I need to drink. If it's more than 2 hours, 3 hours, I need to drink or else I get nauseous and whatnot. And I have traveled enough to know my schedule very well, my habits. So if it's a short flight, I will not break it, okay? From here to Atlanta, I'm not going to break it. But if it's a longer flight, I will break it. But some people might be different. And some people like, I can last 4 or 5 hours on a plane. It's nice and air conditioned. I don't find it a problem. So good for him. And if I had that strength, I would also not break it because we all know it's a bigger hassle to make it up after the month. But don't make life difficult. And if you feel it's going to be an irritation, a nuisance, then you should break the fast because, as the Prophet said, Allah loves that his gifts are accepted. This is a gift. So Allah loves his gifts to be accepted when you're able to accept them. Okay? Bismillah. Yes, go ahead. Bismillah. Can you give blood for samples? Can you give what? Blood. Yes, yes, you can give. Yes, yes, you can take blood out. It's not... Taking blood is not going to break the fast. No problem, inshallah, okay? Yes, our young boy brother. Go ahead, yes, yes.
So when you said, like, if it's 5 minutes before you break, it was like 5 minutes before you start eating, but then you purposely eat with you knowing you like about the fast?
You're talking about suhoor time, early in the morning, when you wake up for your early... Oh, iftar time. If you purposely eat 5 minutes before. Is that what you're asking? Yeah. I mean, if you know that it's 5 minutes earlier, then you have broken the fast. We're talking about you made a mistake where you looked at the wrong time, the clock maybe. You looked at the wrong clock. Or you thought that it's going to break at 7:40 and actually it was 7:45. So you broke at 7:40 and you're eating and drinking, then somebody comes and goes, what are you doing here? Still 5 minutes left. And you didn't know it was 5 minutes later. This, you made a mistake in figuring out the time. But nobody is going to intentionally break 5 minutes before. 5 minutes is a bit too little to be that sacrificing here. So nobody's going to intentionally break 5 minutes before knowing that it's 5 minutes. We said that if it's a mistake, then the majority position is that he should make up. But inshallah, the minority and the one that I would follow is he does not have to make up, okay? Yes, go ahead, bismillah.
Can you give a little bit of a summary or background about when people break the fast? You know, give some money into that. What is the blessing for that? Because they see the talk in the community that we hear, you know, this is only for the poor, it's a sadaqah, but don't go there. Can you
So, Brother Iqbal is saying that when you feed the people to break the fast, is this only for the poor or for anybody? Well, there's no doubt that feeding the poor has its own reward. Nobody's denying that. But the blessings of breaking the fast and giving food to break the fast are for everybody. Our Prophet ﷺ said, whoever provides iftar for the fasting person shall get the reward of the fasting person without his reward being diminished in any way. So if you feed 100 people, and you pay for their food, you are getting the reward of 100 people's fast, and all 100 people are getting their full reward as well, because Allah gives and He doesn't count. So it is for everybody. And our MIC has a daily iftar over here, and it is for everybody. You don't have to be poor to be eating here. It's for community and for the ummah to come and be a part of it, and you will get the reward. Now, no doubt, if you go out of your way to find the poor people who need the food, in that going out of your way, there's more blessing and reward. But overall, the blessings of feeding are for everybody, inshallah ta'ala. Okay? Yes, bismillah, go ahead. If you delay breaking the iftar by a few minutes, no, there's no need to do this. Because iftar, it is down to a exact minute. You know exactly, scientifically, when the disk of the moon, the sun sets beyond the horizon, that is down to a minute. So there's no need to delay. There's no need to. But see, I would say there is no safe side here, because your shak will be, is your watch accurate or not? That's your shak. If you have any iPhone or Android, your watch is accurate.
No,
okay? Your watch is accurate. But if you have one of these old watches that you have to wind up, this is a winding watch actually, believe it or not. If you have one of these watches that is winding up, right, and you forget to wind up and you're like, I don't know what time it is, then you should be on the safe side just for this issue. But overall, the breaking of the fast, our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, my ummah shall remain upon good as long as they do not delay the iftar. The meaning is, don't become over precautious when the sharia is not asking you. And the iftar, once upon a time you could see it down to the exact second. These days they can calculate it down to the exact minute. So I don't see the need to be precautious here. On the other hand, Fajr, I don't have a problem. Because Fajr is a little bit more. So if you wanted to, then no problem. If there's a need to, no problem, inshallah ta'ala. Yes, in the back, go ahead, yes. Brother Safi, bismillah.
That's a good question. Right. I'm actually going to multiply myself and make sure. I'm a security guard in the parking lot, inshallah. No. Actually, I plan to have a little get-together session, inshallah, with some of the youth before Ramadan starts and kind of really drive it home. And also on Thursday, we're actually having a meeting in order to kind of plan programs for... Actually, from what I know, the issue is actually not the teenagers. The issue are the kids from ages 8 to 12. That are kind of running around. That's at least what I was told. But regardless, that entire age group, what we're going to do, inshallah, is A, I'm going to make sure that I enforce that, you know, that at this age, it's time to start taking your nawafil prayer a little seriously, time to take tarawih a little seriously. And inshallah, you know, just kind of the whole concept of making sure that you don't leave this Ramadan regretting anything. You know, and I think that's the point to kind of drive home. And obviously, again, like I'm just one person. I don't live with them. So what I will do, inshallah, is I'll try my best to make sure that they understand that, because that's at least the most that I can do. But also, we are having programs throughout the entire month of Ramadan, actually. We're having on Wednesday nights, actually, all the young people are pretty excited about it. On Wednesday nights, we're having our Quran study. On Fridays, we're continuing our seerah. So we'll go through. It's not just a one-time thing. I'm going to talk to them beforehand. We're going to keep reinforcing this idea every single week, you know, 2-3 times a week, inshallah. So right, they're going back up, inshallah. Yeah. Oh no, I don't do that. As far as I know, I never turn the lights on while tarawih, because I'm actually inside, so I can't go outside. I'm physically unable to turn on the lights outside. But I will make sure that all the other youth volunteers and youth leaders, inshallah, know that, and all the facility managers, inshallah, will be aware of that as well. Don't worry, I'll take care of it, inshallah.
So rather than being inside, maybe you should be outside.
Let's just get this on record that Sheikh told me not to pray tarawih.
If you're not praying, if Taraweeh will facilitate our hundreds of youth to be more religious, wallahi, I'm giving you that concession. Go. Bismillah. Take care of it. We do have a problem. We know this, that the youth just have a fun time in the parking lot. In its own way, it's not bad. They're socializing, they're meeting Muslim friends and whatnot, but still, we know we need to up the bar. So let's hope, inshallah, he gives you guys a team, and let's help, inshallah, ta'ala. Inshallah. Any other questions? Bismillah. Oh, yeah.
What if we encourage the youth? What if we encourage the youth to come and pray the Isha? But at least they're here for Isha, but then they can go and play outside.
I would say we shouldn't encourage, we should mandate it. I would say Salat al-Isha should be mandatory, and we have an Islamic right to say that. That nobody should be playing outside the masjid that is above the age of 7 or 8. I mean, below that, okay, but above the age of 7 or 8, Islamically, we should, as much as we can, mandate that nobody can be playing basketball, soccer outside when Salat al-Isha is going on. After Isha, we cannot mandate, but we would like some of, maybe you can get some volunteers. I understand, I'm just kidding with you, half kidding with you. One day pray, one day be outside. Maybe a compromise, be reached, okay? But I think something should be done about the, you know, the evening. So you also share us with your suggestions and ideas as well, because we're all in this together, how to make our community a better place, inshallah.
Inshallah. Regular tarawih for the teenagers.
Yes.
Frequent tarawih prayer punch card.
MashaAllah. So Brother Usman is saying clock in and clock out for the teenagers, so they can be rewarded. And Brother Usman is going to give $1 per rak'ah, right? That's what you said? Huh? $1 per rak'ah for every tarawih prayed, right?
Okay. Brother Iqbal just said, let's make him in charge. He just volunteered.
Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah. Yes, go ahead, Bismillah. Yes, where's Brother Rusli? Is he here? I say, we had translated the dua of Witr, right? So he's saying from day one, if we can hand it out and give it to everybody. So Ali, if you can have that done. I had translated the whole dua qunut. Obviously, we changed the qunut, but at least the main duas were there that we can follow along, inshallah. It's a good idea, and let's do this, inshallah, for that. Okay. Final questions before we wrap up. Bismillah. Can other communities of Memphis follow our Fajr time? Realize it's only Fajr timing. Isha is the same, and Maghrib is the same. It's only Fajr time. Sure, this is not masjid related. The issue is the angle is 15 or 18. So it doesn't matter which masjid you happen to be geographically closer to. There are both opinions out there. And those masajid choose the 18 degree. And as I said, I respect that. It is a valid point. But it's not set in stone, and I don't have a problem with the 15-degree angle, and that's the one we're going with. So they are allowed to opt in, and I've explained here who says what. In the end of the day, this is a speciality that the average lay Muslim should just choose a specialist and go with it. And whichever specialist they choose, they are not sinful for this, inshallah ta'ala. Bismillah. A valid point. Brother Iqbal is saying that there's only so much MIC can do, Brother Safi can do, to manage the youth. In the end of the day, this isn't just a free babysitting for teenagers. The babysitting is for the little kids, the toddlers. That's, yes, we will take charge. Professionals are there. But in terms of teenagers, really, the main responsibility, and even not just preteens as well, the main responsibility is the family. And some years we've actually had issues that are not good at all, and even sometimes close to accidents happening with cars running and the kids running in front of the cars and whatnot. It's not something that MIC can monitor, and I say this fair and square. The primary responsibility is on the parents. Us parents, and I'm one of you. I myself have 3 teenagers. I'm one of you guys in this regard as well. It's our responsibility to talk to our children and lay the rules for them. And in brutal honesty, half joking with Usman, we as parents can give incentives to our children. And we should give incentives. If you pray, you know, the whole month of Ramadan, you know, I'll get you this, you know. And it is halal. The scholars have said you can incentivize. At that age, incentives work, you know. It's not a problem to do that. I'll get you your PS4, whatever it is, you know, I'll get it for you. It's not a problem to do your Eid gift if you pray this much, if you memorize this much. That's what the Ummah has done. What are the Quran prizes for? What are the, you know, memorizing mutun for? All of this is good and halal, and you as the parent should take charge. That make it a standard for them. If you do this much, you're going to get, you know, this, and more happier than this, that Allah will be happy with you. Always add the religious aspect, but no problem adding some dunyawi. So I agree 100%. The primary responsibility is the parents. Danish, and then the final question, inshallah, bismillah. So we are getting a student from the University of Medina. He's from Florida, born and raised, and he's currently studying in Medina. and he studied with one of the world famous Qurra, Qari Ihtisham, here in America. He's world famous. He's on YouTube many times, so he's his student. So he's a very, mashallah, young lad, 20, 22, 23 years old, and he's led in his home state of Florida. This is the first time he's going to be coming out of his state, so we're excited to have him. He's going to be an up-and-coming name in the future years because he's still a student in Medina. So inshallah, and he speaks English, obviously, born and raised here. So we're looking forward to that, and I can send some clips for MIC as well that they can listen. He's also on YouTube, Al-Qari, inshallah. And with that, inshallah ta'ala, we will break for Salat al-Isha, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for blessings and barakah. Jazakumullah khair. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.